Once again, a very sad passage in the sense that God is calling out to his people and causing them to reevaluate their stance. It seems strange that a people would actually abandon glory and embrace shame, that they would trash freedom for enslavement. And yet these people do. It's not uncommon. It is the degenerate mindset. It's our way of thinking. If I could best describe degenerate mindset as a mathematical problem, I would say it would be looking for the lowest common denominator. That is to say, that you're always looking to go the lower route. Whatever the standards are, you want to go a little bit lower than that. It is the mindset of man. Strange way of thinking. As we look at verses 20 through 25, it's almost as if God is saying, why? Why would you do so? I mean, as you look in Scripture, it demonstrates the twistedness of our reasoning. In 1973, a criminologist coined a phrase called the Stockholm Syndrome. Came out of Stockholm, Sweden, in which a bank was being robbed and there were a number of hostages in the bank. Lasted for 6 days. And during the 6 days, the hostages began to get emotionally attached with their captors. And before long, they were not only rejecting the government coming in and rescuing them, but they began defending their captors. Thus, the phrase Stockholm Syndrome began to stick, which really, in a way, defines captured bonding with your captors. Strange, isn't it? I mean, that somebody would actually bond with the very person that is holding them hostage, that they would feel an affinity towards them. It is a strange and twisted way of thinking. I know that psychologists will make excuses in this behavior and use their psychobabble to somehow rationalize what these people were doing, but Scripture says, no, it's just plain twisted desires. It's no different than those that embrace the hazing at schools. It's no different than a battered wife that keeps going back to the same person that continues to destroy. There's something twisted in their mindsets. There's something that they long for, some power, some superiority, perhaps anarchy, wealth. There's something in their life that they long for, a sensual gratification that they get from this, but there's something twisted with them. And God turns to Israel and he says, why do you keep going back to slavery? What is this twisted mindset? You're a degenerate vine. There is something sorely wrong with your thinking. And as he goes in these verses 20 through 25, we begin to see the characteristics of a degenerate mindset. We're going to be looking at them. As we look at verse 20, we'll see one. We look at verse 21, we'll see another one. We look at verse 23, we'll see another one, and 24 together. And as we look at verse 25, we'll see the final characteristic of a degenerate mindset. We pick up in verse 20 as we begin to see their desire to actually be enslaved. What a strange thought that is. It reads this way in verse 20. For long ago I broke your yoke. I actually broke away your slave labor. And I tore off your bonds. But you said, I will not serve. Now the phrase that's used there actually makes mention of not only a refusal to serve, but I will not pass over to worship you. It gives the phrase of somebody opening up the doors to the jail and the prison, and they say, I will not pass over the line so that I might embrace you. Are you telling me you're going to stay in prison? I'm going to stay in prison. But you're free. I don't want freedom. And the next phrase begins to show the mindset of such in which on every high hill, a person desires that self-exaltation, and every good tree seeking the pleasure of their sensual desires, you have lain down as a harlot. In other words, you've been motivated by your pleasures and your desire to be number one. It has taken you into slavery, but you don't care where it takes you. You only know that these are your desires. A desire for an enslavement. What an enigma that is. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we've read it a number of times, in which he is surprised that the Corinthians continue to go back to those that would abuse them, those that would slap them, that would beat them, that would take advantage of them. In Galatians chapter 2, you see sort of the same phenomenon going on, in which those that are of reputation, as Paul will go on to say in Galatians 2, that their reputation makes no difference to me. But those of reputation form these little esoteric groups, and they fundamentally say, us four and no more. And everybody goes, wow, if I could only be a part of that group. It is a mindset that is distorted, that is twisted, that longs to be with the wrong kind of people, embracing somehow patterns and lifestyles and sometimes substance abuse that takes them into an addictive, destructive state. And you say, why do you want to be here? And the only answer they can give you is, I love the pleasure that I get out of it. It's a degenerate mindset. The degenerate mindset desires to be enslaved. Who can figure? As you look at verse 21, you begin to see another characteristic of a degenerate mindset, and that is that they always seem to be able to distort what is good. It doesn't matter what you give them. It doesn't matter what they have. They somehow can twist it into something bad. Verse 21 reads this way, I planted you as a choice vine, a nobler stock, so to speak, a completely faithful and true seed. How then have you turned yourself before me? In my face, you have twisted everything and turned away from me. You were given everything perfect. Kind of takes us back to the garden, doesn't it? Here you have this marvelous place that I've given you to live. You are perfect. And how is it you could twist everything? And now this becomes an evil place. How is it that man can do that? Well, a degenerate mindset can do that. You have turned into a degenerate shoot, a foreign vine. It's like I don't even know you anymore. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 reads this way, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8 says that we turn blessings into thorns. 2 Peter 3, 16 says that we distort scripture, bringing greater condemnation rather than salvation. Imagine this word of God was actually meant to bring salvation, and man twists it and brings greater condemnation upon himself through the very words of life. Jude 4 talks about those who actually turn the grace of God into licentiousness, a license to do evil. Oh, it's the grace of God. You can do whatever you want to do. They have twisted it into something that it was never meant to be. But it's the mindset of the degenerate. 1 Peter, or 1 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 says that there are those that take the law and they use it in an unlawful way. Can you imagine? Here's the law. The law. Let's do what's right. Now let's twist it and make it unlawful. Only man can take that which is good and distort it. And oftentimes, as Peter makes reference to, men will distort Scripture, their own destruction. Well, it's a characteristic of the degenerate mind. He not only desires enslavement for himself, but he has an uncanny way of distorting what is good. But he doesn't stop there. As you look at the passage, not only is this true, but verse 22, they somehow deceptively seek to be clean. And there's this strange phenomenon that somebody that would seek a degenerate way would want to perceive themselves or display themselves as somebody that is in some way sanctimonious. Nevertheless, the twisted mind does. And he says this in verse 22, although you wash yourself with lye, some kind of carbonate alkaline that they would use at this particular point, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap. The term wash actually means a trampling, beating the stuff to death. The stain of your iniquity is before me. Now, underline the word stain, because it's making reference to not only a stain that you see, but more specifically, it's using the Hebrew word katham, which makes reference to a hidden stain deep within. I don't know if you've ever, and I remember getting these stains on me and trying to clean up before my mom can find the stains that I have all over my shirt, and it just keeps coming back. It starts, oh, it's coming off, and then you let it sit, and then all of a sudden it comes back out. There's a hidden stain there. There's something going on. Usually it was an ink pen I found hidden, but there's something going on that keeps bringing this stain out again. And this is his reference, that the stain that hidden deep within, deeply stained within, keeps coming back out. And the point is that the stain is inside, it's not outside. And although you wash, it's not going to come out from the outside. It's something that's within. And God says, and it's very much in my face. He actually uses the word face there in the text. I see it all the time. Pharisees and Sadducees sought to get baptized with John the Baptist. And he says, you've got to bring forth fruits in accordance with repentance. I mean, you could be washing all day long. It's not going to do any good. In Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus calls the Pharisees and Sadducees whitewashed tombs. He says, you look pretty clean on the outside, but it's full of dead men's bones on the inside. And he states in the same chapter, in chapter 23, verse 25, that you spend a lot of time washing the outside of the cup, but the inside has never been cleaned. Which really points to the fact that you're not useful. I mean, though you may look good, you're not useful to God at all. Because here is a cup, and the very purpose is that it might hold things without, in some way, messing it up, and yet you're not that way at all. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 talks about a superficial healing, but they're not really looking for something real. There are all kinds of deceptive cleansings, and I don't want to go into it very deep, but there's a lot of psychological cleansings that go on with people. They try to perhaps beat themselves physically. I've heard of people beating themselves or cutting themselves or sometimes embarrassing themselves on purpose, that it might be cathartic, a cleansing. Their thought is perhaps that somehow if I self-deprecate before people and I show myself to be, oh, sorry, and I announce it to the whole world, somehow there's going to come a cleansing of that. It's not going to happen. I mean, you can beat punching bags all day long, and you can scream at things to the top of your lungs, and it may seem cathartic at the moment, but it doesn't take care of the problem. You can share with 1,001 people all of your issues and confess to them all of your problems. It will not heal you. You cannot find cleansing because the problem is deep within, and the only one that can cleanse you is God. It is not something that can take place because of something that I do, but man washes. He'll wash ceremonially through asceticism. You know, if he just kind of avoids certain kinds of food and if he fasts for a certain length of time, that somehow he'll find himself pure before God. Ceremonial washings, ritualistic cleansings, all kinds of neglect to the mind and to the soul. Nevertheless, he doesn't find himself any cleaner than he has ever been. You can go to that. You can go down to the altar 500 times and not be clean. You can say 1,000 Hail Marys and never be forgiven. The cleansing has not, will not come through these venues. It's all external. You're healing yourself superficially. But you know, that's part of the degenerate mindset, because really, they're not wanting to be clean. They're wanting to somehow shake the guilt without changing the behavior. And if they can somehow externally demonstrate a kind of remorse, well, I mean, Judas can go out and hang himself, can't he? But there was no cleansing involved. In Jeremiah chapter 4, if you turn there with me, in this very simple verse, verse 14, he states this: wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? There's the stain, deep within. It's in you. What has to take place? You have to wash your hearts. How do I do that? Well, one of the great passages in the Old Testament is the passage in which, after David was confronted by Nathan about his sin, writes that wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. And he cries out to God and he says, wash me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, O God. But he makes this interesting statement within the passage. He says, I know that thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. The degenerate's not really looking for truth in the innermost being. All that he is looking for is some kind of superficial show that would get the monkey off his back, perhaps for the moment. Nevertheless, it does not heal. Many of the Israelites were crying out in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 58, verse 3, as they cry out to God, their cry goes something like this: we have fasted, but thou dost not see. We have humbled ourselves, but thou dost not take notice. And then God turns to them and he says, but you oppress other people. You continue to go in your abusive ways and in your sins. Why should I listen to you? We like to go through the motions of the ceremonies. We just don't want to change. Isaiah 29, verse 13, reads this way: they honor me, they draw near to me with their lips, with their words, and their lips are far, are proclaiming their loyalty to me, but their heart is far from me. They have no desire, no reverence. Their reverence consists of tradition and rote. They just memorize stuff, but they have no desire to have a relationship with me. The degenerate desires enslavement. He distorts what is good. He deceptively seeks to be clean, and he denies the obvious. If you look with me in Jeremiah 2, verse 23. God declares to him, how can you say, I am not defiled? What? Why are you denying the very thing that is a part of your life. How can you say that I am not defiled? I have not defiled myself. I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. And actually, the references to the human sacrifices that they would demonstrate. What's interesting is he describes it this way. Look at your way. The way of life. The fact that you continue to go back to this place over and over and over again. Know what you have done. You are a swift camel entangling her ways. You're intent on your ways. A wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness, running fast. Actually, the word donkey in this particular text, being a wild donkey, is defined this way because it ran so fast during time of heat. You are a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness, sniffs to the wind of her passions. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her month, they will find her. Man denies that he is doing what he is doing, and God says, how twisted is that? I mean, your hand is in the cookie jar, and you're denying that you're there. It's not unlike, you know, Saul in 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15, in which in both cases, you told me to wait, so I did wait. No, you didn't wait, Saul. Well, I did obey God. No, you didn't obey. I mean, I can hear the sheep. You didn't obey me. But it's just the nature in which the degenerate heart will deny the obvious contradictions, and they'll stand and argue with you from now till kingdom come. They're not willing to listen. As Proverbs says, a fool's not really wanting to understand. His only desire is to reveal his own mind. Was the heart of the degenerate. But in verse 25, I think one of the saddest signs of the degenerate heart is found. Verse 25 reads this way. Keep your feet from being unshod. Literally, keep your feet from being barefoot. Why would he say that? Because according to text, and one of the passages is found in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 3, one of the signs of going into slavery is they would take off your shoes, they would take off your sandals, and you would have to go barefoot into captivity. It was one of the ways that they could control you. In the desert, where are you going to run? If you have no sandal, where are you going to run? You're not going anywhere. So one of the first things they would do is they would strip you of your clothes and they would strip you of your sandals and you would go barefoot and naked into the wilderness. They would have complete control over you. The cry from God is, keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. The reason it makes mention of throat in this particular passage is that the cry of man comes from the throat. If you're whispering or you're talking lightly, usually comes from the lips. But if you begin to cry loud, it comes out of the throat. The psalmist says this in Psalm 69, verse 3, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched. Your throat from thirst, let's keep your throat from crying out, from all the sorrow that can come. But listen to the phrase here. But you said, it is hopeless. The degenerate mind despairs quickly at the thought of doing right. You know, you can do the right thing. It's so hard. No, I mean, really, you can do the right, but it's so hard. Have you tried today? Not today. Well, could we just give it a try? Oh, how long? 5 minutes? That's too long. A degenerate heart gets weary over doing right because there is no desire. Easily throws in the towel. It's too hard. Why? Because there's no desire there. And 1 John chapter 5 declares the one who is following Christ desires to do the commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome because he's walking by faith. You have said it is hopeless. No, I have loved strangers. I have gone after others. I love it. I love what I do. I love the sin that I'm in. And after them, I will walk. Jeremiah chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, makes reference to this same mindset. It says this in Jeremiah 18, verse 11. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Now, right away, if I heard that message from God, I would go, I need to change. I mean, right away, I'm hearing this from God. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. I remember I had a friend a number of years ago, and I was always encouraging him. He was a heavy smoker, and I'd known him from school, and every time I'd see him, I'd say, you really need to let go of that stuff. And he would use the phrase, I can't stop. And I take my finger like this and I point to his head. I said, if I had a gun and I had a bullet in it, and I said, you take one more puff, I'm going to blow your brains out. I said, you think you might not take another puff? He goes, yeah, I think I might not take another puff. I said, see, you could stop. God declares in this passage, calamity is about to come. You need to stop. But listen what they say, verse 12. But they will say, it is hopeless, even with a gun to their brain. It is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his heart. We can't help ourselves. We despair quickly. We view doing right as a hopeless venture. Something that is impossible for us to do. It's kind of the opposite of Proverbs 24, verse 10 and 16, which says, if your strength is limited, you obviously have a wrong power source. But if, in fact, you're plugged into the right power source, then you'll have the ability, obviously, to keep doing the right thing. And that, by the way, leads us to Proverbs 24, verse 16. The righteous man falls down, what?
Seven times.
Now, does it say that the righteous man never falls down? No. Does it say he never has problems? No. Does it say he never sins? No. It says that he keeps getting up. That's what identifies the righteous. He wants to do the right thing. He's not making excuses. Well, nobody's perfect. He's not saying stuff like that. He's saying stuff like, I press on towards the mark of the high calling. Well, you messed up today. I know, but I'm getting up. Aren't you getting tired of getting up? No. Nope. Why? Because I want to get up. I want to do the right thing. And it's one of the things that literally marks the righteous and sets them apart as different. Because the ungodly are always throwing in the towel. The great passage in Psalm 32, and if you'll turn there with me, I just want to narrow this down to a simplistic truth that really, hopefully, frees the degenerate heart if you'll just submit to this. Psalm chapter 32, as we come to this passage, we are reminded of how sin just destroys us from within. The degenerate heart will deny all of the consequences that his sin has brought him. The enslavement, he'll be glad to at least embrace. Nevertheless, there is a way out. And it's really simple. It's not through psychotherapy, not behavior modification, not through, you make the list. You can wash 500,000 times. You can be obsessive compulsive about it. You're not going to get any cleaner. But there is something you can do. Read it with me. It starts off this way in Psalm 32, verse 1. How happy, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How does that happen? How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, you're going to be happy if you stop lying. Oh, I don't know why I do this. I know why. Why? You're a degenerate. You always go to the lowest common denominator. This is what we do. This is man. This is our mindset. You put the standard up here, well, let's put it another way. What's the speed limit? 55. How fast you want to go? 65. Speed limit 65. How fast you want to go? 80. However, wherever they lay the bar, you're going to go somewhere beneath that because your desire is degenerate. But how happy is the man? Are you saying you're willing to give up happiness? How happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is taken away? And just stop lying to yourself. And whose spirit there is no deceit. He just stops lying. You know what? I'm a degenerate. I need to be saved. I need someone to rescue me from my sin. Now here again, don't confess it to me. Confess it to him. I don't take away sin. God does. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I just won't mess with it. Oh, you think it's going away? It's not going away. That's why people are washing. That's why people are washing. It's not going away. It's not going away. They'll deny. You feel pretty bad about your sin. No, not really. Through my groaning all day long, for night and day, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. What has to happen? God has to take his hand off you. How's that going to happen? Well, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. You know, I'd like to say that it was a process. We're working on helping you feel better. It's going to take a few months, a few thousand dollars. We'll make you feel better after we're finished with you. Can't say that. The text says, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and what? Thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. Amen. That's got to be too easy. That can't be. Therefore, now the conclusion. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee. You go, well, if I have sin, I can't be godly. Well, you misunderstand the word godly. The word godly means that you perceive God as the Holy One. That you embrace God. A godly man is one who embraces God. An ungodly man is the one who's hostile towards God. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in time in which thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. In other words, because I came to you, no matter how great the depression comes upon me, it won't reach me. It won't take a hold of me. It won't overwhelm me. It can't touch me. Why? Because you have just been forgiven by God. Oh, just God. No. It's God who has forgiven you your sins. And he has lifted the weight that has been upon you. And he has surrounded you with songs of deliverance. No thing can ever bring that kind of healing. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as a horse or as a donkey or a mule, whatever you want to put it, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle, who hold them in check. Why do I have to keep bringing you into slavery to keep you in check? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad. Shout for joy. That's a big difference, isn't it? Well, I just encourage you, don't be as a degenerate who says, no, I love my enslavement. I love my sorrow. I love my pain. I love the hurt that it brings. I love the destruction that it creates in my life and all the people around me. Just confess your sins and find freedom. Father, we give you thanks for your word that encourages us to step out of this realm of degenerate thinking. It is an enigma that we would embrace that which is so destructive. Even seeing it before us, we still step right into it. You tell us in the book of Proverbs that even a bird doesn't fly into a net if it sees it. God, I think that we're worse than bird brains. We continue to go back to the very things that are destructive in our lives. And instead of confessing to you, we deny the existence of a problem. You see these things and they're obvious to us. But it's just our mindset. We embrace the very captors that have taken us in, who've robbed us of every piece of joy and happiness we could ever have, and somehow we embrace them more. There's something wrong with us, Lord. We need a renewing of the mind. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what you're desiring today, but if it's not God, there's something wrong with you. If you don't desire to do the things that he would have you do that are good for you, that would bring you joy and happiness and peace, there's something wrong with you. But there's a cure. You're not going to believe this. It's not going to cost you a dime. Oh, it costs. Cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But good news, he didn't stay dead. And as he defeated death, he can defeat sin in your life if you'll just come to him. How wonderfully simple he has made it for us. How gracious he has been to forgive us of all our trespasses. how grand our God is. If you'll just come before Him today and confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of sins and to cleanse you from every single unrighteous deed, act, thought that you've ever had. Do you believe? Then confess. And feel the joy that floods your soul. Feel the freedom and the load that has been lifted. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Today, you can be free. You pray a sunny place.
This is my desire, and it's to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. I will give you praise, and all that I do, I'll find in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want to live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way. I will bow to you, to no other God but to you, Lord. Lord, I will worship you, nothing hands have made but to you. I will lay down my idols, thrones that I've made, and all that has taken my heart away. Lord, I will bow to you, to no other God but to you.
So hard to understand that I have deceived myself so much, and I have believed that the very things that I have embraced are bringing benefit to me, though all evidence is to the contrary. I have deceived myself. My thinking has not been right, but your Spirit is changing my heart. I give you thanks for the renewing of my mind through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.